Jerusalem. And so they collect money, send it with Saul and Barnabas, and Saul and Barnabas deliver it to the elders in Jerusalem. And this is also important to mention because it's one of those things I think we can read over, but elders is mentioned in this text. And again, this seems to be the first time in the book of Acts or anywhere in the New Testament that we find that the office of elder is mentioned. And so the church is clearly developing in Jerusalem. Time has passed at this point, and they're trying to figure out how to minister to people. They're recognizing gifts of people and putting them in positions to help lead the church. What we see in this small passage is that the Jewish church gave the Gentiles the gospel, and the Gentiles gave the Jewish church support during this time of famine. This is significant because it shows this reconciliation taking place across ethnic and geographic boundaries. The reason that the Jews and Gentiles can have this reconciliation and even a relationship is because now they share this name of Jesus. They share this name of Jesus. And so as Branson talked, preached last week about Peter going to Cornelius, this is the first movement towards the Gentile church. And now the Gentile church seems to be really taking off as people go and spread the good news. And now the Gentile church is not just on this, they're not just on the receiving end, but they're actually giving back to the home church, so to speak, in Jerusalem. I want to linger on this for just a moment because sometimes as we sit in Dutch West Michigan and go to our Dutch West Michigan Reformed churches, we tend to look around and see a white church. We tend to look around and see a particular kind of church from place to place. And while that may be good or bad, it's hard to say, what unites us to the rest of the world is this name of Jesus. And so I think about Courtney going to Jordan, where she will work with people in the name of Christ. She's going to be working with Middle Eastern folks in the name of Christ. I think about Joel and Marilyn Van Dyke working in Guatemala, again, in the name of Christ. It's the name of Christ that allows us to go out over all these different boundaries that separate people and share the good news. And not only that, be in communion with other believers. It's the name of Jesus Christ that unites us as a body of people. And to me, that's really amazing because there's not a lot else that really unites people in this world. The Jesus focus of the early church united the church across all these boundaries. And again, as we noticed, it led to them being called Christian for the first time. As I studied this week, it was interesting to note that a lot of scholars seem to believe that this name Christian came from outside the community. It wasn't something that the church dreamed up as a name for itself. They didn't have like a special committee dedicated to figuring out a name to call themselves. It was something that outsiders had noticed, likely in the Greco-Roman world. As people saw them ministering and communicating the name of Jesus all the time, they gave them this name. And also, it was likely a derisive term. In other words, it was kind of a mockery kind of term, perhaps given to the early Christians, early church. People saw this group of people constantly focused on the Christ and his work and on the Messiah and his work. And so they gave them this name as a bit of a mockery, perhaps. But it's a name that stuck because it's a name that provided identity. And the name Christian is important for them and us today because it draws a strong connection with Jesus being the Christ and the Messiah. The people talked about the Messiah, Jesus, but they also worked and modeled it in their lives. We see throughout Acts that not only did people mention Jesus as the Christ, they also lived this kind of Christ-like life. They focused on living out the life of the Messiah in the world. It was their identity in so many ways. They were so rooted in Jesus as the Christ that they began to live as little Christs, little Messiahs in the world, and people took notice, and that was their identity. And when I think about identity, especially as I've worked with folks throughout a number of years now, identity is one of those things that I think a lot of us struggle with. It's identity that messes us up probably the most of anything in this world. I think about people I've worked with whose identity is built around being in a gang or just a thug. And so even though at the heart I've seen kids who have amazingly good hearts and are full of love and compassion, in order to create a kind of identity of survival, they put on this outer self and develop this identity to camouflage. I think about kids who identify themselves as horrible people. And they'll say, I'm a horrible person. I'm no good. Nobody wants me. And maybe they heard that, but now they're starting to own that. And it becomes their identity inside. I think about people whose identity has been tarnished because of abuse in their life. Abuse that's been put on them. And now they're not sure what they're worth and who they are. I think about people who... And maybe this is where some of us are today as adults. We label ourselves through the way we think other people see us. And so we get stuck with this identity of maybe fat or lonely or ugly or unwanted. And the problem is when we build our identity around these kind of things, we're handicapped in a sense because we see ourselves in this ugly, sinful, tarnished kind of way that doesn't really represent who we are in Jesus. For many of us, we really do gain our identity through how other people see us, how they think of us, but that is not who we are. When we build our identity around what other people think of us, we often become miserable because we feel like we have this bar of expectation that we always have to keep up. Oh, he's the really funny person, so let's look to him to always be funny. And that person is miserable because they feel like they have to always be funny. That person is always serious or wise. We have these labels that just grab us and stick us down. When I think about identity, I also think about how people describe themselves when we ask them something like, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. When someone asks you that, what do you typically start with? Typically, what I hear if I ask somebody that, especially an adult, is what their vocation is. And so I hear things like, I'm a plumber, I'm a teacher, I'm a father, I'm a dye maker, I'm a... fill in the blank for yourself, right? That's our occupation, but it's not necessarily our identity. Each of those things is a little bit of who we are and maybe even what we do, and maybe it defines how we spend our time. But if our occupation is the thing that we build our identity around, then what happens when that job goes away? I often thought about this in the early days of New City Neighbors because I was the only employee and we were financially struggling all the time. And my identity was so tied to New City Neighbors that I often thought, if that thing fails, who am I? What am I going to do with my life? I built my identity into that. And again, in an effort to build our identity, we add all kinds of other interesting labels to ourselves. Man, woman, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, vegan, meat lover, servant, boss, funny, smoker, non-smoker, handyman, shulk. Shulk's a label that I've given to myself a number of times. Yes, it's my last name, but there is a certain characteristic that comes with being a shulk. Good or bad? We have these labels that we attach to ourselves, and this is how we define who we are, but this is really, truly not our identity. When I was in high school struggling with a sense of who I was and my self-worth, this will come as a surprise to some of you who know him, but Pastor Tim gave me a book to read, and that book was The Search for Significance by Robert McGee, and it was a powerful book in my life because it really helped me to understand all the ways I was building my identity in things of the world and not rooting who I was in Jesus. And McGee says, he says, identity... one of the traps he says we fall into is this: identity equals performance plus other people's opinions. Identity equals performance plus other people's opinions. And this is a trap that we fall into often and what we build our identity and sense of worth around. How good am I doing at something, and what do people think about me? And the reality is, that's a huge lie of Satan to keep us off focused from God. He is lying to us and telling us how horrible we are. He's beating us down with all these lies about our identity, and he wants to crush you so you don't realize that your true identity is actually rooted in Jesus. When someone asks you a little bit about yourself, how often do you start with, "I'm a follower of Jesus"? If our identity is in Christ, I wonder if that would be the first thing that we would say. And now all of you will say that because you're like, well, he's going to be listening. But that's not the point, right? The point is, if we're rooted in Christ, if we're truly rooted in getting our identity from Christ, perhaps the first thing we would say is, I am a follower of Jesus first. We struggle with having our identity rooted there. See, for the early church, their identity came because of their love, their passion, their pursuit of Jesus. They talked about Jesus regularly. They served people in the name of Jesus. And this is how people saw them. And so it made sense that they are called Christians. They're just reflecting Jesus, the Christ, in everything that they do. It is their lifestyle. It is their focus. It is their mission. It's everything. And so when I think about our identity this morning being tied up in Jesus, I think about it in a few ways. This first one is not going to make any sense initially, perhaps. Christian equals Dutch. There's a lot of levels to this, actually, right? Because we're in a congregation that's predominantly made up of some of people who, at some point in time, have their gene pool going back to the Netherlands. And so we can think about Christian as Dutch that way, but I think about it in another way as well. I'm Dutch. I'm tall, I'm white. At one point I had blonde hair, got blue eyes. I kind of fit the bill to some degree. I don't have wooden shoes, though. But I'm Dutch. And so if someone says, well, where's your family line from? I say the Netherlands, and I say I'm Dutch, but I'm really, am I Dutch? Am I really Dutch? Maybe genetically I am, but as a person, am I Dutch? I mean, I don't know much about the culture of the Netherlands. What I do know is not a lot. I know what I know because of Holland's Tulip Festival every year, so I know there's a lot of tulips involved in being Dutch. I know that there is wooden shoes. There's klomp and dancing. I won't model that for you this morning. There's crazy-looking old-school outfits. There's concrete people that sometimes... I remember my grandma always had these concrete boy and girl Dutch people in her yard, and they were kissing each other. And someone stole those concrete Dutch people one time. But that's like what I think about with Dutch. I'm Dutch heritage-wise, but I'm really not Dutch. I'm some kind of like West Michigan person. I've always lived here in the Grand Rapids area. This is the vortex of my life. And so am I Dutch? And so for what I wonder about this morning is this. I wonder how many of us, or I wonder if in any way, shape, or form, we carry the name Christian like I carry the name Dutch. Culturally, maybe through some kind of like deep heritage, we are Christian, but are we really, truly Christian in the sense of what we see in Scripture? Are we really people of God, or are we just wearing this name Christian on our back because there's some kind of social equity in having that? There's some kind of still in America, even today, there's still something that's viewed as positive about being a Christian. And so we carry this name with us, and we do just enough to keep our look so that we seem to be Christian. But are we carrying the name in a way that actually demonstrates who we are? That's a hard question. But I think it's a question we need to think about. Is our identity just in name only? or are we actually people of Christ? And so also when I think about identity in Christ, what I think about is this, the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so this is really important because in a sense, when we think about our identity in Christ, it actually isn't about anything we can do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. Our identity in Christ is rooted in a Jesus, in a Christ who does everything on our behalf. Our identity as Christians isn't something we can in some ways earn, but it is something we reflect. It's not like a varsity letter where you work your tail off for a number of years and you play a particular sport and they reward you with this letter saying that you have completed that job well. I never got a varsity letter, so if I butchered that, I apologize. But it's like a varsity letter, right? Maybe it's not something we earn. It's not a trophy you get for doing your best at. Our identity as Christians, first and foremost, comes from the work of Jesus, this unstoppable love of Jesus himself, who was crushed by sin and death, who was raised to new life. Jesus paid the price to give you the name Christian, to give you a new identity. There's nothing you can do to improve that identity. There's nothing you can do to lose that identity. If Jesus has paid that price for you, we believe Jesus has paid that price for you, there is nothing you can do to lose your identity as a person of Christ. It is done. You are a person of Christ. You are his child. Listen to these words from Romans 8, 38-39. I'm convinced that neither life nor death, angels nor demons, the present, the future, powers, height, depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has paid the price for you. He has purchased you with his blood, and there is nothing that can happen in this world or outside of this world that can take that love away from you. If you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. There's nothing you can do, nothing creation can do, nothing Satan can do to strip away your identity in Jesus. And this is why it is vital for us to root our faith, our life, our identity in him. He is the one thing that cannot be taken away. Jesus is sweeter than any candy you will find. Jesus is amazing and everlasting, and his love is deeper than you can imagine. And because of Jesus, our identity is this. Our identity is brother and sister with Jesus. Because of Jesus, our identity is friend of God. Because of Jesus, our identity is child of God. And that is no small thing. You are a child of God, and that is your identity. What God thinks of you is way more important than what anyone else thinks about you. And what God thinks about you is what God thinks about when God looks at you, what he sees is Jesus. This is crazy. What God looks at you, what he sees is Jesus. He doesn't see all of your sin, all of your mess, all of those things that you see when you look in the mirror every day. God sees Jesus. Your identity is in Jesus, and you are loved. You are loved. And that is your identity. And so when we receive that identity, when we really understand how much we're loved by God, how much he cares for us, then and only then can we begin to live out this identity. And so we can begin to reflect Jesus to others. And this is what the church in Antioch was doing. They got God's love, Jesus' love, so much that they actually began to live it out and reflect Jesus to others. Their identity was rooted in Jesus Christ. As we intimately follow Jesus, the Messiah, there's a sense in which we become little messiahs. And what I mean by that is that we mirror or we reflect the true Messiah to the world. We do this by loving the unlovable. We do this by pursuing the lost. We do this by taking a posture of service. We do this by showing Jesus, his church, and the mission matter most in our lives. We live out this identity when we have fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, like-mindedness, being one in the Spirit, when we look to the needs of others, when we're humble, when we're a servant. This is how we live into the identity that we have in Christ our Lord. I would encourage you later to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which is where I just took that little list from, which really talks about our identity rooted in Jesus, who he is, and what we are to model our lives after. When our identity is in Jesus, we show it because it just comes out of us. It just oozes out of us. We all carry the mission of Jesus with us as we carry the name Christian. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We are Christians. We are people sent to be in this world pursuing Jesus and pursuing others. Love God, love your neighbor. This is what we do. And look, I get it. We all struggle at times to do this. We all struggle at times to do this. I struggle as well. But this morning, I want to ask you a few questions. Are you receiving your identity and your self-worth from Jesus? As you think about who you are you identifying as a child of God, this loved child, this person who Christ has died for? Are you getting your identity in Jesus? And if not, what's blocking you from receiving that identity? What lies has Satan told you? What lies have people told you that are keeping you from understanding how much God loves you? Are you living out your identity as you carry the mission of Christ in your name? Are you living out this identity? Is it more than just a name tagged to you as part of your, as a small part of what you think your identity is? Or are you living out your Christ-likeness daily? And again, if not, what's prohibiting you? People of Christ. People of Christ. If you are struggling today in your identity, if you are struggling today to root who you are in Jesus, if you are struggling to live out the life of faith because you are burdened by the lies that have beat you down, then after the service today, I want to invite you to come up, and I will be up here. Perhaps some other elders will come up and allow us to pray for you. Allow us to pray for you. Receive the Holy Spirit and know that you are loved and cared for. And I want to encourage you that coming up front isn't some kind of crazy admittance that you're failing. I don't want that to be the reason that you don't come up. Well, people will think I'm not a good Christian. Coming up front is not admitting that you're failing. Coming up front is admitting that you want more. That you're not content in the life you're living now, but you want more in Jesus. And so after communion and after the last offering and as we dismiss to go to coffee and cookies, I want to invite you to come up and just receive some prayer. Hear the words that Jesus loves you. People of Jesus, this is your identity. You are purchased by Jesus. You are loved by Jesus. He sacrificed himself for you. You are God's children who he sees as Jesus himself. You are given the name Jesus. You are Christian. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. Live into that identity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who are struggling with who we are. God, we have bought into the lies of Satan. We have bought into the lies of sin. We have bought into the lies of the world. And we have based our identity on things that are not of you. We have come to try to build up a false identity to create an image of who we think we should be. But God, what we should be is little Christians, little people who represent Jesus, little people who are known for the way they love you and are loved by you. God, part of this is receiving your love, and we struggle to do that. And so help us, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, to receive the love. Help us to know how much you care for us. Help us to see that we actually are children of God, and help us to live into that identity. Help us to know how much you love us. We hear it all the time, but we don't believe it. Help us to believe it. God, change us from inside out. Make us new. Help us to reflect your Son. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done, and thank you for your everlasting, unstoppable, never giving up love for us. Amen. People of God, we have the opportunity now to come to this table of Christ. As people who are made in the likeness of Christ, we have the opportunity to come to this table and receive this feast of fellowship with Jesus and with each other. We're at this table because of what Jesus has done for us, because he has purchased us with his blood, because he loves us, and because he wants to be with us. It's at this table that we recognize our true identity as people of Christ. And so we come together now to participate in that meal.